that you're here to worship with us. And the elders get a chance, as Jay is busy with mission work with Global Empowerment and the Bukolot missionaries in the Philippines, the elders get to share some topical messages while he's out of town. And we're honored and privileged to get to do that. And thank you for allowing that to be a part of who we are as a church. You know, we're elder-led, if you haven't caught that yet, if you're new here. And every year, the elders and deacons get together, usually the first of the year, to talk and pray and dream about what we believe God wants to do in and through Potter's House as a church in the coming year. And that's something that we take very seriously. And if you've been around us for very long, you have heard us talk about our purpose statement. And if you're looking at the screen, you may recognize that phrase, making Christ committed followers, as part of our purpose statement. And this is the purpose statement. And like I said, you may have seen it maybe more times than you want. We talk about it a lot. And part of that reason is because as elders, part of our charge, part of our mandate is to keep casting the vision. And so that's what we want to do today. We want to talk about our purpose statement, but specifically that middle portion, because as we got together and dreamed and prayed as elders and deacons and our wives over that retreat this January, we talked about what we believe God wants to do in and through Potter's House this year, and that has to do with that middle phrase, making Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers in our community and around the world through relevantly teaching and living the pure Word of God. We got together some years ago, a smaller core team then, and you may have heard this story as well, but if you haven't, I'll tell it to you, and if you have, I'll tell it to you again. A core team of us got together 5 years ago or so, something like that, and dreamed. We'd been praying for weeks and months, and we dreamed what we wanted to be when we grew up as a church. And we sat around and no idea was too out there. We had lots of ideas, and as we prayed and as we talked through, as we searched the scripture, that was huge in part of that, we believed that it came down to this statement: the Potter's House exists. This is why we believe we exist. The Potter's House exists to be the church by making Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers in our community and around the world through relevantly teaching and living the pure Word of God. And it took some time to arrive at that wording, but it was very specific on purpose. So we took this phrase, this statement, and built a vision, mission, and strategy document around this. And for our purpose this year, we believe that we want to center in on the making Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers part of this purpose statement. I said, as being elder-led, we've been working on that now for 4 or 5 years, and we're working the kinks out, we're working the bugs out. It's laid out for us in Scripture, but we're translating that into human terms and what that means and what that looks like, and working through those things as we go. And we believe now that it's time for us to kick this purpose statement into high gear. And so that's what we are inviting everyone to participate in this year. So this middle part, making Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers in our community and around the world, that making Christ-committed followers part is what we want to talk about today. And that purpose statement is at the core of our vision, mission, strategy document that I talked about earlier. And the making Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers is at the core of the purpose statement. So when you boil it all down, this making Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers is the crux of the whole thing. That's the central point. That's the main aim. So we want to talk about that. We want to invite everyone to participate in that this year. So if you've been around Potter's House, you know that we try the best we can to follow Scripture and base our decisions, base our organization, base the way we operate around Scripture and God's Word and what He wants to do. And so it's probably no surprise to you, if you know that, that the reason why we chose this purpose date, why we crafted it that way, was because of Scripture. And you would be correct in assuming that. And specifically, the Scripture is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which you may recognize as the Great Commission. If you were here for our mission conference that we had earlier this year, we talked about this passage a lot. And if you remember the story, the context of where it came from, this is right after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, but before He ascended into heaven. And He met His disciples. And these are the last instructions that He gave His disciples. And by the way, you and I who are believers, we are also His disciples. So these are the last instructions He gave us before He ascended back into heaven, before He left earth. And it says this, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" Amen. So the answer to the question why is because Jesus told us to, and He has all the authority. That's why. Jesus told us to. And that was His last instruction before He left the earth. He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, the entire world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And that is the crux of our purpose statement, making Christ committed followers, who will make Christ committed followers. And Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is also the crux of the gospel. That's the core of the gospel. In fact, the gospel is simply that. I deserve to die for my sin, but Christ died for my sin and rose again on the third day. That's the gospel. Nothing added, nothing taken away, no other special phrases. That is the gospel. That is our call to share. That is the beginning point of making a disciple, making a Christ-committed follower. And by the way, today, you'll hear us say Christ-committed follower, disciple, mentor, learner. We're all talking about the same thing here, okay? Those words will be interchangeable. So just a heads up if you hear those different words. So Jesus told us to, and because He was given all authority. You notice in that verse, He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He didn't leave anything out. I mean, that is all the authority there is to be given anywhere. He has been given all of the authority. So therefore, because He's the boss, because He's in charge, He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." So what's that look like? How do we do that? That's all well and good, you might say, but how do we do that? What does that look like in our day-to-day lives? How do we do that? Well, first, there's some good news. The good news is none of this requires any special schooling. You don't need a degree. You don't need to spend 5 years in seminary to get a PhD in theology. You don't need to go to Bible college in order to do this. You don't need to be a missionary. You don't need to be a professional minister. You don't need any of that. None of that is required to do this. God has designed it so every believer can participate in this. No special training required. But it does require us to be in the Lord and be in His Word, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. So when we talk about how to do that, if you look in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul modeled this so very well all throughout the Scripture. When you look at the letters that he wrote to the churches and the letters he wrote to individuals, and you look at those things, and you look actually at the entire New Testament, you see this process modeled again and again. But there is a specific verse that really kind of captures it in a nutshell very well, and that is from a letter that he wrote to a young protege of his named Timothy. And you might be familiar with this passage. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, this is Paul writing to Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy. He says, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So several things here we can tell by looking at this passage, this letter written to Timothy from Paul, that they had a relationship that spanned a good deal of time, because Timothy would not have heard him teach things that were also confirmed by reliable witnesses if he had not been with him for some time. This takes time to accomplish. It's not a one-meeting thing. It's not a weekend thing. Timothy had spent time with Paul. They had a mentor-mentee relationship, if you want to use those phrases. So he also said, teach these truths. He said, the things you've watched me do, the things you've seen, the things you've heard, teach those to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. That is making Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers. That's what that verse is talking about. And that's what he was encouraging Timothy to do. And that's what Paul modeled all through the New Testament. And that is our model today. It has not changed. It has not changed in 2,000 years. So we had Paul and we had Timothy. I don't know if you've heard this phrase before. Everybody needs a Paul and a Timothy. Have you heard that one before? Some of you have, a couple. This phrase has been around a long time. And whenever we talk about discipleship and teaching and learning from each other, this phrase sometimes pops up. I like it. It's not from the Scripture, but it is modeled in the Scripture. Everybody needs a Paul and a Timothy. In other words, everybody needs somebody who pours into our lives, and we also need someone into whom we pour our lives. And that is just a power principle for making disciples who make Christ-committed followers in our community and around the world. So if we all have someone who is pouring into our lives, someone who is further along in the faith than us, that is trustworthy and is teaching us and is leading us and is drawing us close to the Lord, teaching us how to live life, teaching us how to react to life in godly ways. And then we have another one that we're bringing along in the faith, someone that we're pouring into, one that we're doing life with. We're teaching how to respond in godly ways to life. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's the discipleship process. It's reproducing Christ's life in me into the life of another. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So the implied thing there is, if I follow the example of Christ, I need to be in Christ, don't I? I need to be in His Word. I need to be learning. I need to be growing. I need to be becoming. Luke 6:39 through 40 said, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So he's saying again, the blind can't lead the blind. That's a common phrase today we use. We need to be in God's Word. We need to be learning. We need to be growing. Now, what we're not saying is, we're not saying we need to be perfect. That is not what we're saying. We're not saying that we need any degree, like we said earlier. We don't need any special training. We just need to be a learner. We need to be someone who's already following Christ. And if you're a believer, you're on the journey. You're on the journey following Christ. We need to let God's Word change our hearts. Look what it says in James 1:22 and 25. It says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Novel idea, huh? Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. That's kind of crazy, right? I mean, that doesn't make sense. You don't forget your own face. Well, you might. I don't know. But Probably not. I hope not. So that's what it is when we read God's word, but don't do what it says. And then the other side of that coin says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Again, this is not talking about perfection. It's talking about being on the journey, reading God's word, studying God's word, becoming closer and closer to that image of Christ in our lives. And we need to allow God's word to change our lives before it changes somebody else's life. Before we can pour into someone else, we need to let God's word change our lives. Look what it says, Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So we need to let God's word change our lives. We need to do what it says. Again, we're not looking for perfection. God is not looking for perfection. Until that day when we're with him in heaven, and we'll all be perfected then. But on this earth, we're just on the journey. We're following Christ. Daily getting stronger and stronger, becoming more and more like him. A guy by the name of Reggie Campbell wrote a really good book that talks about discipling. It's called Mentor Like Jesus. I don't know if you've heard of it or read it. A couple of us have looked through this one. It's a really good book. He's got some awesome things to say about discipleship. He has built many followers, led some men to the Lord, and mentored them over the years, and has got some good experience. And I'd like to quote from him this morning, and this is what he said. I like this. It says, discipling is not about knowing something. That's education. It's not about learning to do something. That's training. Discipling is about showing someone how to be something. It's about becoming a learner and follower of Jesus Christ, because that's what makes our Father most pleased. Look at that again. It's about becoming a learner and follower of Jesus Christ. Christ committed follower who makes Christ committed followers. That's what makes our Father the most pleased. That's his plan. That's God's plan, is for us to make Christ committed followers who make Christ committed followers. So discipleship is not as much about what we do, but it's about who we are. In fact, God cares more about who we are than what we do. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's not about those type things. God cares more about who we are. The word says, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God cares more about who we are than what we do. The good news is, as we have studied through Ephesians last year and this year, we have gotten a good deal of information about that. Remember the who am I section of the first part of Ephesians we looked at the end of last year? Talked about who we are in Christ. Remember that Christ has already blessed us with everything, every spiritual blessing that we need in Christ. And remember that who am I thing that we looked at on that Sunday. In fact, if you go to our website, tphoc.com, you can find who am I on that first page and click on it and see that comprehensive list of the blessings we have in Christ, of who we are in Christ. The one who knows us best says this about us. The one who knows us more than we know ourselves has this to say about you. And it's true, because he says it's true. Who am I? That core of being a Christ-committed follower starts with who am I? It's not about what we do, but it's about who we are. So, our occupation may be a mechanic or a teacher or a farmer or a lawyer or any other number of things, but our call is to make disciples. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, that's our call, to make disciples, to lead others to Christ and disciple them, teach them, bring them along in the faith. That's our call. That's our vocation, is to make disciples, Christ-committed followers, who make Christ-committed followers. Jesus made a point to call us to make disciples of all nations. In that Matthew passage, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, make disciples of all nations. And that means some of us may go to all nations. We've talked about this many times. Our dream as a church would be to send out missionaries from this group of people who will go to places that the most of us cannot go, who will go to those far reaches and maybe one day step into that last unreached people group. That's our dream. That's our hope. But not everybody can go, obviously. We can still participate in then making disciples of all nations, because as we lead one to the Lord, share the gospel, bring them to the Lord, and then bring them along in the faith and teach them to do the same, and they lead one to the Lord and teach them to do the same, it spreads exponentially. It goes throughout the world, and who knows, someone that you don't even know but has been influenced because of your faithfulness to make disciples might be that missionary that reaches that last unreached people group. So, that making Christ-committed followers who make Christ-committed followers is our model, is our call to arms, is our call to action. In fact, this purpose statement is the primary reason we've made the changes we've made in our children's ministry this year. We want to begin that process at an earlier age. And we want to have a chance to speak into the lives of those young children in greater numbers at an early age, so that the seed of the gospel is planted in their hearts and minds at an early age, so they can become mature believers who make other mature believers as they go. So the process is very organic. It moves from person to person in a very organic way. You know, there's a lot of talk today about the coronavirus. That's not an actual photo of it, by the way. That's an artist's rendition. But, you know, there's a lot of talk about the coronavirus today and the danger. And you know, there's some danger there. Those who have compromised immune systems are susceptible to very grave illness because of it, and possibly death. So it's a scary thing. And there's a protocol that anytime there's an outbreak of any type, there's one of the protocols that is instituted is quarantine, where they will take folks that have been exposed and quarantine them, shut them off from contact with other people completely, sometimes hermetically seal them in a building if they have to prevent the spread of that disease. And that can be an effective tool to stop the spread of a virus, but I would argue that there should never be a quarantine of the gospel and making disciples. It should spread naturally and exponentially. So what I'm saying is, if we choose to not participate in making disciples who make disciples, we're in effect quarantining the gospel. I'm not trying to play a guilt trip. I'm just trying to paint a clear picture of what God has called us to do and what can happen if we don't. So we should never quarantine the gospel. So the call is to lead others to Christ, win them to Christ, and disciple them and teach them. Let's imagine for just a moment if by some miracle you could lead 100 people to Christ every day. Number one, that would be amazing. I'm pretty sure it's impossible. But just imagine if you could lead 100 people every day, 365 days a year, if you could lead 100 people to Christ. That would be pretty amazing. Billy Graham's never done that. I don't think anybody's ever done that. But just imagine if you could. What would that look like? Well, here's what that looks like. Spiritual addition is what we would call that. 100 people a day. At the end of the first year, you would have won 36,000 people to Christ. I mean, that's amazing. But as you look down through there, the numbers get larger and larger, of course. And at the end of year 2, 72,000. Year 3, 108,000. Look down there at year 16. 576,000 people led to Christ. I mean, that's amazing. That's fantastic. But that's not God's plan. That's an impossible thing. But God does have a plan, spiritual multiplication. So if we think about that purpose phrase, that purpose statement that we talked about, making Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers, implies a continuation. It's not on one person. One person becomes two, becomes four, becomes eight, and exponentially. So God's plan looks more like this, spiritual multiplication. At the end of year one, you would have led four people to Christ and discipled them. And they have in turn discipled others. At the end of year two, 16. Year three, 64. Look how that multiplies and gets so much larger. At year 10, you've already surpassed by three times the addition, the spiritual addition phrases. 101,048,576. Look at year 16, 17,179,867,184. That's a lot of people. And that's not all on you. That's because you started. That's because you've continued. And the people that you have led to the Lord have also continued. That's God's plan. That's what He wants. By the way, you may know if you're up on current events, year 16 is already past our world population. I looked it up yesterday. By the way, there's a very cool website called World Population Clock. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's kind of cool. You know, there's an average of people that are born every day and people that pass away every day, people that born and die every day. And so there's a website that's been created that kind of tracks that average. Obviously, it's not a real-time thing, but you can see the numbers change by the second as that average plays out through the day. As of yesterday afternoon, the current population is 7,764,000,000, give or take, people. So you can see that somewhere between year 15 and 16, we would have reached everyone on the planet. Now that's God's plan. That's if we participate, if we choose to lead people to the Lord, share the gospel, and teach them, disciple them, bring them along in the faith. That's what that looks like. We also know that there's both of them compared so you can see the difference between the two. We also know that anything that is valuable has a cost. You get what you pay for. And we use this phrase all the time. You get what you pay for. For the most part, that's true in everything. And it's true here as well. So this is where, if you've been saying, yeah, what's the catch? This is the catch. There is a cost. Anything that has value has a cost. We're going to look at a scripture here in a moment that, in context, is right after Jesus sent out the 12 in Luke 9. He sent the 12 out to perform miracles and heal and share the gospel. And as they came back, there was a great fervor among the locals there, and they were all coming to see Jesus. What's going on? This is amazing. And so that's when Jesus fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. They came to see him. And after that was over, Jesus got again with his disciples again, and he asked that famous question, "Who do you say that I am?" And they said, well, some say this, some say this. And finally, they narrowed down to, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah." And when they confessed that, he then told them about his own suffering and death, burial, and resurrection to come. And then he said these words to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." That's the cost. deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Jesus knows that the cross is an instrument of death and sacrifice. In Romans 12:1, Jesus says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. That's the least we can do. That's our the least service we can do, is present our bodies as living sacrifice to Christ, holy and acceptable. That's the cost. Both following Christ and choosing to be discipled by another who's following Christ requires choosing to accept the cost of time spent together and time spent in God's Word. We're all busy. I get it. That this is probably the busiest country in the world. We have so many things going on. We all have 2, 3, 4, 12 schedules going on simultaneously. And if you're a large family, your children also have schedules. I get it. But there's a phrase also that says, the good is the enemy of the best. I don't know if you've heard this before, but it's a true statement. There's so many things that we can do that are good things. They're not evil things. They're not sin. They're not bad things. They're good things. But sometimes a good thing can be the enemy of the best. We can fill our lives with so many good things. There's so many good things to choose from in our society. Lots of good things. But they can be the enemy of the best when we fill too much of our lives with them. Now, I'm not going to get in anybody's list and say, yeah, don't choose that. No, 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 no. Yes, yes, yes. I'm not going to do that. That is your call. But all of us, we know. I know my list. You know your list. We have good things that are the enemy of the best. And the very best thing we can be doing is making disciples who make disciples, making Christ-committed followers who make Christ-committed followers. That's the very best thing we can do. So maybe we should start there and then build our schedule around that. Just a thought. But that's the cost. The good is the enemy of the best. Here's another part of the cost. Discipling is messy. When we choose to do life with someone else, sometimes that gets hard. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes the person that you're doing life with experiences a tremendous loss. Loss of a family member. We've dealt with that in the last couple of weeks. How hard that is, how difficult that is to walk alongside during that process. Maybe it happens to you. So the turnaround to that is, how comforting is that to have someone else walk that with you? Discipling is messy. It's not clean and neat like a class or an organized Bible study. It's a journey with someone through the ups and downs, the happy times, the struggles, helping them to respond in a godly way to life. Because we all know life isn't a bed of roses. It isn't perfect. Not every day is the best day. But as we disciple each other, we can teach each other how to respond in godly ways, in scriptural ways, in biblical ways to life as it comes our way. What a comfort to have somebody alongside that you can lean on to do life with. That's the mentor relationship. So it's not neat. Discipling is messy. But it's hard work. Freely admit that. But the outcome is utterly worth the cost. Those of you that are in a relationship like that, where you have someone that mentors you, or you're mentoring someone else, or you have both, you have a Paul and a Timothy, one who is mentoring you and one that you're mentoring, what a gold mine that is of support and love and power and strength to do life together, to share each other's burdens, to bear each other's burdens. Imagine what the outcome would be at Potter's House if we choose to become Christ-committed followers who make Christ-committed followers. Imagine what that would look like. I mean, seriously, imagine what it would look like if just our church was affected by that. Imagine what our church would look like. I mean, close your eyes if you need to imagine, if it helps you imagine. Literally, I want you to imagine right now what this body of believers would look like if we all chose to participate in making Christ committed followers who make Christ committed followers. Imagine the love. Imagine the power. Imagine the ministry. Imagine the people coming to the Lord that would happen if our church chose to participate. Imagine what our community would look like. You know, our purpose statement says Christ committed followers in our community and around the world. What would our community look like? Imagine what Camdenton, what Camden County, what the lake area, what this whole neck of the woods in central Missouri, imagine what that would look like if we chose to participate, if the people in this room chose to participate in making Christ committed followers. Imagine what our community would look like. Imagine what our state would look like, the state of Missouri. Imagine that. Can you think? Can you imagine? Can you picture that? What would the state of Missouri look like? And our nation, there's so much going on in our nation today, so much division, so much polarization on so many things. And we're not getting political, but there's division in our nation. Imagine what our nation could look like if we chose to make Christ committed followers who made Christ committed followers. Can you picture that? Can you picture the transformation that could take place all across our nation? And you know, that purpose statement also says, in our community and around the world, through relevantly living and teaching the pure word of God. Making disciples who make disciples is relevantly living and teaching the pure word of God. Imagine what our world would look like. Can you see that? Can you see those unreached people groups hearing the gospel for the first time? Can you see those people coming to the Lord and making disciples of their own? Can you imagine that? That's God's plan. That's what he wants to do. Wouldn't it be great if Potter's House could be named in the story that God is writing? So, the question then is, are you in? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I am saying, are you in? Are you willing to count the cost? To say, you know what? That's God's plan. Maybe I need to prioritize my schedule. Maybe God has called me to share the gospel with people that I know and meet. Maybe God is calling me to lean into someone else's life and bring them along, teach them. Maybe there's a person who's older in the faith that you've looked up to, and you say, you know what? I need to ask that person to mentor me. That's God's plan. It's a good plan. It's the best plan. And that's what he's called us to. And that's what we want to focus on. Not just this year, we want to start really focusing on it in earnest this year, but for years to come, we want to be the church by making Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers in our community and around the world through relevantly living and teaching the pure word of God. Are you in? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the power of your word. Thank you so much for the power of your plan. We've seen it this morning. We've seen the plan laid out. We know what our call is. We know what we've been given as a task to do. Lord, we want to be about that. We want to do it together. We want to share each other's burdens, bear each other's burdens. We want to lead people to Christ. We want to grow in the faith. And in so doing, teach others to grow in the faith. Lord, thank you so much for your Spirit who has spoken to us today. Thank you for the hearts. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son who started this whole thing by giving his life for our sin, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Thank you, Lord, for that gift. The seed that started it all. Go with us now. Help us to step out in faith and begin the journey of making Christ committed followers who will make Christ committed followers. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Glad that you've been here, and our custom here, if you're new here, is for the teacher to say, ready? Amen. God bless you.